Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. It's a real joy and privilege to be here with you once again. So I'm going to start today. If anyone has spent a significant amount of time around children, whether they're yours or whether you're a teacher or, you know, just for whatever reason, you know, one thing is true about all kids. They ask a lot of questions. This is perhaps no more apparent than if you were watching a movie with them and they haven't seen that movie yet, right? Hey, what happens next? Why is he doing that? What's going on? To which the universal response is, just watch the movie and you'll find out, right? So in preparation for that, I just kind of paid extra attention to some of the questions that my children were asking this week. And it's a good range. So we'll start with the simpler ones. When are we going to watch another Star Wars movie? Okay. Well, tomorrow is May the 4th, so May the 4th be with you as well. So tomorrow seems like a good day for that. Thank you. How about this one? Who were the good guys and who were the bad guys in the Trojan War? I suppose you'd have to ask the Trojans and the Greeks how they feel about that. Or this one. Why didn't C.S. Lewis write more Chronicles of Narnia? That's good. Or this one. And this was from the youngest, so. Dad, when am I going to get married? You got a few years yet. Or this one. And this is from our deep thinker. How many devils are there? Is there only one, like, one? Well, I mean, there's one devil. He's got bad helpers. Children ask a lot of questions. We all ask a lot of questions. In the story we're going to look at today, the disciples asked a really good question. And what we're going to find out is Jesus really didn't answer their question the way they were expecting him to. But in doing so, he actually provided a much better answer. The question the disciples asked is essentially this: why do bad things happen? Especially when, as believers, we see all throughout the scriptures that God is affirmed as good and kind and loving everywhere. It's one thing when this is just a philosophical question or a topic of debate. But it's quite another thing when it's personal. And in your case, it's corporate right now. There's a lot of questions, I'm sure, going on with the context you find yourself in. But what we're going to see is, it is good to ask questions. Just be prepared if you get an answer to a question you weren't asking. So we're going to look in John 9 today. And the setup for this story is the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of the feasts that Moses instituted following the Exodus. It was so that the Israelites could remember and embody, if you will, their experience as wandering in the wilderness. So this takes place in John 7 and 8. And Jesus gets up at some point during the Feast of Tabernacles, during one of the ceremonies, and says, I am the light of the world. If we move into the second half of John chapter 8 then, we see one of the great exchanges of Jesus, this dialogue back and forth with the religious leaders. It ends with Jesus saying in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. A clear claim to his divinity. The religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus as a result of this, and John 8 ends with Jesus removing himself from the scene. John 9 then begins, essentially, with what happens exactly after that takes place. So Jesus leaves this conflict with the authorities and is now moving on to something else. So we'll pick up in John chapter 9, starting at verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now, the rest of the story goes on quite a bit. We're not going to get into all of it in detail, but there's this interesting conversation that takes place on multiple levels. This man leaves the place. He's now can see. He's basically a surprise to everyone that he encounters. So there's this conversation he has with his neighbors, with his parents. Word eventually reaches the religious leaders. They pull him in for questioning, and we'll get more into that later. But what we're really going to focus on this morning is that interchange between Jesus and the disciples in verses 2 and 3. And so what we're going to focus on today is this. We need to move from finding a cause to blame to accepting God's grace. Move from finding a cause to blame to accepting God's grace. So, I think what we're going to have to do is, and fortunately it didn't happen this morning, and it's cold enough, I was wondering if we'd have to like scrape our windshields off this morning. And it could be 80 tomorrow, it could be 20 tomorrow, who knows. But most of my life, I've parked outside, so I'm very familiar with probably not scraping the windshield off well enough to be safe to drive, but out of impatience, you just kind of, you know, and you just go anyways. So I only bring that up to say, we all have some fog, some ice on the windshield, if you will, that I think we need to try to clean off this morning. So it is my hope that as we go through this material, as we go through John 9, it will be as if the Lord is scraping off our windshield for us so that we can see a little better. So let's get into some of the causes of suffering. And I'm using suffering in a specific sense, but if you think suffering maybe is too strong, we can just think of why do bad things happen in a more general and generic sense. So it's human nature to ask and to wonder the why questions. The disciples were doing just that. Why did this happen? Well, we see throughout the scriptures, there are multiple reasons why bad things happen. The first reason could be it's just a natural consequence of a poor choice. If you get a speeding ticket for speeding, it's kind of hard to say you're suffering when you get that ticket. That's just a direct cause and effect to the bad choice that was made. Or if a kid doesn't do their homework, you know, and gets a bad grade as a result of it, it's hard to say the teacher is producing suffering at that point. It's just a natural consequence of the bad choice. We also see this most probably clearly illustrated in Scripture with the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. He takes his father's inheritance, he wastes it on wild living, the Bible says. His money runs out, and he happens to find out as soon as his money's gone, his friends mysteriously disappear as well, and he ends up tending pigs and eating the pig food, a direct consequence of his bad choices. Secondly, we can see that suffering or bad things can come as a result of harmful choices made by others. What comes to my mind most immediately for this one is Uriah. So David takes Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. They have an affair. Uriah is a righteous man, and David conspires behind his back to have him killed on purpose in a battle. through no fault of Uriah's, he ends up suffering. We also see that suffering or bad things can happen just by impersonal or random events or circumstances. We would think of things like natural disasters or medical conditions could probably fit into this category. Jesus essentially answers much the same question in Luke 13, verse 4. In a different context, he's asked a very similar question as to what he's asked here in John 9. Some people come up to him and say, "Hey, what happened that this big accident in Jerusalem happened?" And here's Christ's response. "Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem?" And I think we can click maybe two more at this point. So Jesus is saying, don't look for a direct link between behavior and bad things happening. Sometimes it just happens. The scriptures are also clear that in some cases, not all, but in some cases, spiritual oppression can be the root cause of a human suffering. We see this illustrated in Luke 13, 10 to 17. "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your disability.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to him, 'There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?' As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him." We see other examples of these in Matthew 8, 12, and 15, where Jesus says something very similar, that there is a spiritual root cause behind some of the things he was healing. Finally, we also see that we can experience hardship as discipline from God. God can send hard things as a corrective measure for his people. Proverbs 3, 11 to 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." Hebrews 12:7 essentially requotes and restates this exact same verse. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Since Dad's here today, I really think he liked to quote that to me sometimes, so we might have to have a theology discussion on that later. Note, it's certain in many cases that a lot of these categories are going to overlap. These are, in fact, biblical categories. But we err when we press these categories too far. The categories don't tell the whole story. Commenting on John 9, Gerald Borchert says this: "Human beings generally seek for answers or a rationale that can help them deal with the hard questions of pain, suffering, and evil. Like most confused human beings, the disciples assumed that the problem would be more tolerable if they could probe the questions of why. Accordingly, they sought to assign blame for the man's unhappy state in life." The disciples here got stuck in the why question. And we do the same. When life gets tough, when there's things that seem to don't make sense, if we could only assign a reason, maybe that would help. But in that case, we're often going backwards rather than forward. I have told other people before, every sermon I've ever preached, I've really preached to and for myself, if that makes sense to say. I don't think it would ever make sense to come up and say something that I don't also need to hear, right? I've been stuck in the why question before. About 2 years ago, my wife can attest to this, I pretty much literally lost my mind. I'd had headaches for a while, for months on end. My anxiety was going crazy. I literally thought I was dying at one point. I took myself to the ER because, like, man, this is it. I'm a goner. There'd been some events leading up to that that I was really wrestling and struggling with God. I was stuck in the why questions. Why is this happening? I never got an answer to that why question, and I'm assuming many of you have also often not got answers to your why question. When we ask questions of God, he often does something really interesting. He doesn't answer it in the way we think he's going to answer it. Jesus pivots. He pivoted away from answering their question directly and instead gets to the heart of the matter. There's not a reason, Jesus is essentially saying, there's not a reason that this happened. There's not a category we can pick and choose from. I'm not going to answer the why question. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. It just might be that when we're asking the why question, God is going to answer it with saying, you don't need to know that right now, but I'm doing something that will make sense later. So how to get unstuck? If you feel stuck in the why, how to get unstuck? So first, obey the Spirit's prompting, even if it seems strange. I'm going to reread John 9, 6 and 7 again. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so the man went and washed and came back seeing. We're probably not allowed to say this, right? But that's kind of weird. I mean, makes mud with this spit and rubs it on somebody's eyes. If put yourself in the position of the blind man, you're probably wondering, what is going on? Why is this guy rubbing his spit mud on my eyes and telling me to go wash myself? My problem isn't one of smell, it's one of sight. But he went and washed and came back seeing. We see this all throughout the scriptures where God asks people to do something that make zero sense. Think of Peter getting out of the boat. Peter wasn't exactly an expert on walking on water. Elijah asks Naaman to wash in the Jordan River to be cleansed of his leprosy. Abraham sacrificing Isaac, why would it make sense that God would ask him to sacrifice the son of the promise? God often asks us to do things that make no sense at the time. Often only after can we see that God was working all along. So my encouragement to you, don't try to make sense of it now. You'll probably get stuck there. Just do the next right thing, one step at a time. Next, don't carry a burden that's not yours to carry. I have several scriptures that I'm just going to share, and I'm going to just minimally comment on some of them because God said it better than I can, right? So just listen and soak in some of these words. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Do you believe that this morning? The God of the universe cares for you. Not just collectively as a member of humanity. I think sometimes we can struggle with that, right? We know God cares for people, but does he care for me? The Bible says he cares for you. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you want rest? Do you want rest for your soul? Christ says, come. I think it's pretty clear from what he's saying here. The coming to Jesus and the resting in him are directly related. But we have that order switched often. We want the resting without the coming. Finally, let Christ open your eyes. The greatest miracle in this story isn't the healing of the blind man. As miraculous as that was, the greatest miracle in this story was the blind man's spiritual rebirth. So we're going to hop back into the second part of John 9 and pick up where there's this interview taking place between the formerly blind man and the religious leaders. And I don't think this will be on the screen, so I'm going to start at John 9:24. So for the second time, they, being the religious leaders, called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered them, saying, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to the man, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. The greatest miracle was not the physical healing of the man's eyes. It was the spiritual healing of the man's heart. Because he could see Jesus, everything else made sense. C.S. Lewis wrote in a short piece called Is Theology Poetry? He said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." When Christ opens your eyes, it's not just that you can see, it's that you can see everything else. If you can see but can't see Jesus, you can't see anything. But with Christ, all is visible in time. So how to get unstuck? How to get free from being stuck in the why questions? Obey the Spirit's prompting even when it's strange. Don't carry a burden that's not yours to carry. And let Christ open your eyes. Like the blind man, our biggest problem is that we are blind apart from Jesus. We stumble about in the dark, blinded by sin, selfishness, and suffering, with hearts unilluminated by the light of God. We'll close with this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is what we all want to see. Let us move from blame to grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We are so thankful that we have access to you because of what he did. God, help us to never lose sight of what is truly important, and that is keeping our eyes on you. Whatever we're going through, Lord, help us to not get stuck with questions, but help us to seek you and trust that in your timing, all will make sense. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.